Greetings, this is Steve Schlissel. I'm the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I have the privilege of speaking with Dr. R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. We continue to talk about things that are relevant for Christians, and today Christians need to be reminded about just what they should regard as relevant, because there's been a very serious decline in the level of knowledge among Christians and a decline in the level of things that they are concerned about. They sometimes seem to care about nothing other than themselves and what Francis Schaeffer said, their own personal peace and prosperity and affluence. But there are things that they should be concerned about, and that's the raison d'etre of the Chalcedon Foundation, to remind Christians about the whole Word of God and how it applies to life, and not merely that the Bible is there for us and then it's complete and that's all, but rather the Bible had an impact on history, and it continues to have an impact on history. Even more so, it tells us how to interpret history. And that's what we're going to talk about today with Dr. Rushdoony, who's made a life study in many respects of history and the bearing of the truth upon it, the truth revealed in Scripture upon history. Rush, why should Christians care about history?
Christians should care about history because it is a Christian concept. It comes from the Bible. The Bible is, first and last, a history book. Now, history really means, what is the meaning of life? Why do these things occur? Do they have a meaning apart from the fact that people have done certain things, done them in a void of universal or cosmic meaninglessness? Now, since Darwin, of course, history essentially has become meaningless. If you want to read, for example, a really good history of England, you have to go back before the age of Darwin. Macaulay, for example, still in that era, did write a very good history, but after that, historiography became a technical matter. It became a recording of facts that had no meaning, except a man-made, man-given meaning. No meaning in and of themselves, no objective meaning. Now, if the world and all things therein were created by God, then God created them according to a purpose, to a meaning. This means that there is not a single meaningless fact in all the universe. Everything has meaning. So we live in the context of total meaning, God's meaning.
So man's purpose then is to discover the meaning that's already there and known to God.
That's right, and that's what the Bible is about. Apart from that, it has a purely personal meaning. And you say, this is what the world's history and my life mean to me. Well, the person next to you can disagree and say, that's nonsense. It doesn't have any meaning, or it has the meaning that I specify. Meaning in history comes from biblical faith. Before Christ, the only history written was the Old Testament. Now we speak about the various so-called histories, especially Greek and Roman, failing to realize that these were really promotional writings. Promotional writings about a city or an empire or a ruler, and very often historically inaccurate. It is interesting, for example, to go back a while in history and read the records of the Assyrian rulers. According to the records, they never lost a battle.
Mm-hmm.
And the historians of Rome and Greece did not record their losses.
The Bible is certainly unique in this respect, then, isn't it? That someone once said the Bible is not such a book that man would write if he could. And wouldn't, because it shows the blemishes of the authors and the people from whom they came.
Exactly, exactly. There is nothing more devastating about the history of Israel than the Bible.
Yes.
And yet it sees Israel as God's chosen people, as having a great and mighty purpose in the plan of God.
Even in the story of Jacob, people would scratch their heads thinking, how could this one have been chosen to be the root of all God's people to follow, seeing what kind of character he is? And yet you say that's purposeful. That's why it's there.
That's right. When men write their records, they exalt themselves. When it is in the context of biblical faith, the men do not exalt themselves, they exalt God. And that's why the writers of the Old Testament very, very thoroughly Hebraic, totally loyal to their race and history, still wrote the truth about themselves and their people.
Now, you compare that with Hellenic and Roman works, and you say that these were sometimes merely propaganda works.
That's right. We have, because we have become humanistic in the last couple of centuries and longer. In fact, it goes way back over the centuries, but I won't go into that. An undue respect for Greco-Roman writings. But if we were to deal with them historically and objectively, we would have to be highly critical. Mm. They are propaganda pieces.
Mm. Now, we live in a time when clearly there's been a change of religion in the public square, and the popular religion is no longer accepted to be Christianity. We'll talk about the American situation on our next program. But I want to talk about a subject, how it relates to history. When we talk about what you call the religion of revolution, does history have a place? Perhaps what I'm suggesting is that perhaps there's been a decline in things, interest in things historical and a knowledge of history, because there has first been a change of religion. Do you think there's something to it?
Totally so. You either see life in terms of God's revelation of himself, or you see it as man's revolution against total meaninglessness and an attempt to bring meaning to life. Because the revolutionist says, all we have is man's selfishness. We live in a world without any sense or meaning. Therefore, we have to create the meaning. Hence the revolutionist, as in Russia, China, and elsewhere, or going back to the French Revolution, or much earlier, pre-Christian era, to the first great revolution, the Maznakite, the whole purpose is to obliterate the people who represent the meaninglessness. Because you and your ideas are the only meaning in the universe.
So man, working, thinking, and operating without God, has no place from which he can derive meaning. In other words, meaning for him has to be imposed, it's not received.
Yes. If there is no meaning in the universe, no God, then you create the meaning, and you impose it on history.
Now, we've gotten to a point in Western civilization where we've even tried to impose gender definitions. In other words, everything's
yeah.
everything is up for grabs now, saying nothing is predefined by God. Nothing is predefined.
Yes, I'm reminded of something that happened not long after the war by a very, very prominent professor of history at a major university. He began the course by telling his class, there is no such thing as history. There is no meaning in life, no purpose, no direction. So the idea of attempting to narrate a coherent, eternally meaningful series of events is to indulge in myth. However, he said, the state of California pays me a good salary to teach you what is called history, so let us begin.
Oh.
Now, he was an honest man. This is why there are no good histories today that attempt to tell a meaningful story. It has to be an invented meaning.
This is related to what Dr. Van Til would speak about in factuality. He would object to the notion that there is a brute fact. In other words, that all facts, all assertions and propositions have to be interpreted in terms of something. Now, the non-Christian historian, having rejected God, is really in a quagmire there. He's stuck.
Yes. As history is in non-Christian terms, as Van Til pointed out, it's nothing but endless, brute, or meaningless factuality. No one fact is connected to any other fact, and no fact in the universe has any meaning. Now, as a French existentialist philosopher said, asserting almost the same thing as Van Til from the other direction, he said, there is not one meaningful fact in the universe. If we could find one fact with meaning, it would mean that it was the end of our unbelief.
That's right.
So, today, this is the direction of education increasingly. This is why, back around 1959, the president of the University of California system, speaking at Oxford, spoke about the fact that the idea of the university was obsolete. Instead, we had a multiversity, a multiverse of facts, not a universe of facts, because there was no single meaning, no God overriding all things.
Yes. If you would like to learn more of this sort of thing, I'm speaking to the listener now, this sort of thing, and by that I mean applying the Word of God to the real world that God created, you need to get a hold of the Chalcedon Report, and you can get a sample copy by sending $2 to this address that I'm going to give you now, so just jot this down. Write to Chalcedon, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, at Box 158 in Vallecito, California. That's V like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251. Put $2 in that envelope or a check for $2 made out to Chalcedon and ask for a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report. Month after month, the report deals with issues such as these. It's not milk, it's meat for the people of God so that they can grow in all things as the author of Hebrews commands us to do. We need to have a more comprehensive view of things if we're going to bring what this world needs through Jesus Christ and His Word. We need to apply it. The Bible is not there to sit on a shelf or even in your bureau. It's to be read, absorbed, and then lived out. Now, Dr. Rush Dooney has made it his life's task to seek to bring the Word of God in much of its fullness to bear on the particulars of life. And one area that's concerned him greatly is this matter of history. Now, Rush, as we return to the subject, can you tell our listeners some of the terms I'm going to mention now, how they fit into this question? One is atomism, and another is monism, and how these tend to be the extremes that unbelieving philosophers and historians bounce between when they reject the Christian interpretation, atomism and monism.
Well, atomism means the world is made up of billions upon billions of meaningless facts, all unrelated to each other, and all equally without a meaning. Now, atomism is very prevalent today. On the other hand, if you believe all things are one, even if the one is basically a meaningless one, then you are a monist. And you believe that there is one common meaningless fact that governs everything. Your evolutionists tend to be monists. Most people are in the other camp.
Atomists.
Atomists to the core.
Now, so, people say, they may say that they fall into one of these camps, but, you know, like C.S. Lewis had his moments of brilliance, and at one point, in talking about Christianity, he said, we seem to have a testimony in us that although we want things to be a certain way, we want to be able to do whatever we want to do, we seem to have a remnant that tells us that not everything is right and acceptable. If someone's sitting in our chair, we want them to get out of our chair. We think that there is a law that we can appeal to. And so people may say there's no meaning, but if they faced that fact in the mirror each morning, they wouldn't be able to live. So they're really living in two worlds, aren't they? They pretend one thing, but then they actually believe another.
Yes. Now, if you reject the biblical meaning of life, namely that the triune God created and governs all things and gives meaning to all things, well and good. But if you reject that, inevitably, the Bible tells us, your position is that you are as God. Genesis 3:16 tells us this is Satan's temptation in particular. Ye shall be as God or as gods. It can be translated either way. Knowing or determining good and evil for yourself. So if you reject the biblical meaning, you create yourself as your own God. You may not admit it, but in practice, your basic faith is this. Well, I say so, therefore it is true.
So what you just mentioned, this idea of the categories, for example, of good and evil, these are inescapable categories then, aren't they?
They are inescapable because the world is God-given.
But according to an unbelieving system, either atomistic or monistic, theoretically, these should not have meaning.
Exactly. But their position is a contradictory one. ultimately, they reject the idea of an overall meaning. Now, they may imply one, which they have created, but basically, a universal meaning can only be God. Therefore, if you reject God step by step, you are going to create your own God yourself.
Now, such people who reject God, the God of the Bible, they would have a hard time complaining about anything that happens either in their personal lives or in culture or in civilization. They would have a hard time objecting coherently to Hitler, for example.
Exactly. By what standard are they going to say Hitler is bad? And that's the problem they faced. And they still face. Because I can recall vividly, being now 84, when Hitler took power, the horror that greeted his actions throughout the Western world. He was for abortion, legalized it. He was for the execution of all children born defective, or of all elderly people who are no longer competent, and so on and on. The world greeted those ideas with horror, and yet every item in Hitler's program, virtually except racism, has been adopted. We are more Hitlerian than we realize, and we are becoming more so all the time.
And this is what is urgent for the listener to understand, that these things, these horrors that we see before us in the downward spiral of the Western world, are a result of a concrete rejection of the comprehensive reign of God through Christ over the world. That, in other words, that the church itself, by going in the interior route and speaking only about their personal peace and their personal salvation, has virtually invited the unbelievers who have no answers to take occupation of every area of life.
You could not have stated it better. And that's the disaster of our time. The Christian has receded into a polytheistic kind of faith. Polytheism is a belief in many gods. And if the God of the Bible is only your personal savior, then he is not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is total, governs every sphere of life and thought. We cannot think in any area without him. And this is what we need to recapture.
So then, you would urge all parents who homeschool and all parents who send their children to Christian school to make sure that Christian historical perspective is provided in the education of Covenant youth.
It's a necessity. We are not going to regain our strength as Christians until we are truly biblical Christians. Today, how many know the books of history or the books of law in the Old Testament? All they know are the verses that prophesy concerning the coming of our Lord. Well and good. But what about the rest of the Bible?
Yes. That's a sad fact, is that people have chopped up the Bible so that even those portions which they think are inspired in the Old Testament, they've sorted through them and collected into their personal promise little book where they have their verses, but they don't seem to have a personal curse book they forget that there are curses there from the Lord of History.
Yes.
Well, listeners, I want you to know that you've been listening to R.J. Rushdooney, who's the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation, and I would urge you to write to them. Drop $2 in an envelope and send it to this address, Box 158 in Vallecito, California. That's V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O. The zip there is 95251. Ask them for a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report. Ask them, well, I think in most Chalcedon Reports now you'll have in the middle a list of books that you can order by Dr. Rushdooney. One is A Biblical Philosophy of History, which would repay you greatly to read. We need to recapture our minds to bring them into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and His entire Word. What you've heard today is just a little sampling, really, of the sorts of stimulating thinking that will be presented to you each month in the Chalcedon Report. So why don't you order that from Box 158, Vallecito, California, 95251, or call 209-736-4365. I'll give you that number once more. 209-736-4365. Until the next time when we're together with the voice of Chalcedon, we wish you the Lord's richest blessing on your covenant faith and family.